Well, good morning. Wow, that was loud. It is great to be here with all of you, and I encourage you to take out your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1. If you do not have a Bible, take the blue Bible. It's in the rack in front of you. It's on page 856. And as a side note, if you do not have a Bible, feel free to take that one in front of you. That is our gift to you. Even when, you know, in Don's testimony, he was talking about he came here and he didn't have a Bible and he was given one for the very first time. And that is our gift. We want to encourage everyone to have the Word of God close at hand. So please feel free to take one of those if you don't have one and would like one. I want to just give a quick little shout out, if I'm allowed to do that. See, when he's sitting down there, I can do whatever I want because... But I'll hear about it in staff meeting. But I want to acknowledge our sound team, our computer team, and our creative team. They are teams that do work every single week. They've created just some beautiful visuals to help us in our worship. And you don't really notice that team until something goes wrong. If the words are wrong or if all of a sudden... Then you start, something's not right. But faithfully, every single week, these three teams show up. And I mean, there's so many others. We could go through, you know, an hour of just acknowledging all those that serve. But those three, just especially to me, I just think they just create such a great environment for worship. And I enjoy worshiping. So it really, I enjoy that. So you guys, thank you. So, all right, so every Sunday night, I'm next door. With the middle school kids, LifeGate, and then Common Ground, our high school kids. And we have snacks every Sunday night, and you know, as I'm trying to develop an environment of acceptance, I feel like I need to eat whatever they bring just to kind of, you know, really show my acknowledgement of them. And one of the most common snacks that we have are Oreos. And I need to just encourage them. With that, but here, how many of you guys grew up eating Oreos? All right, pretty much all of us. How many of you would split them apart, and then what would you do? You would eat the, you'd be a Bugs Bunny, and you would just kind of let your front teeth take all of the white frosting, and then you'd kind of look at the chocolate sides, and you go, maybe, maybe not, you know, give those to the kids. The kids don't know I did that, though, but hand that to them, and then you say, we'll dunk this in milk. So last week, Pastor Aaron talked from Luke chapter 1, where we are this week. He talked about Mary and how the angel came and spoke to her and her reason for hope. And in Luke 1, that's sort of the cream center of an Oreo. Every year, we always go to Mary. Mary, you know, may it be to me as the Lord has provided, you know, you're going to be, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, you're going to bear the Son of God, and we always go to that every single year. Today, I'm going to talk about kind of the two chocolate halves on either side. It's the story of Zechariah, and in Luke chapter 1, as we read verses 5 to 24, we get a little bit about Zechariah, then we're in the cream filling of the story of Mary, and then we go back to the story of Zechariah again. So I'm going to be speaking from kind of the two sides of that story that a lot of times I think we just kind of, you know, there's so many things we want to talk about, we kind of skip over those. But I want to talk about that and how that applies to, you know, what we've been talking about all Advent, about hope. So as we continue in our series on hope, we're going to look at the life of Zechariah and how he experienced it. He experienced the hope that he had longed for. He had so desired. Now, not many of us may or may not know the story of Zechariah and how that ties into hope and Advent. So we're going to have just a quick little history lesson. So Zechariah was one of 7,000 priests divided into 24 different groups, and they would be called on at different times to come and serve at the temple. And so Zechariah's clan or group is called, and he, chosen by lot, gets to offer incense in the holy place. And so if you think there's 7,000 of them, how the possibility of being called upon to do that was very low. You know, now if you're like me, and it comes to stories, it's hard to I'm much more of a visual learner. Why don't we just, we're going to have a little visual lesson, and we're going to watch a little video clip about Zechariah.
This honor is for you, Zechariah, and your village. Shifti Babit Adoshem. Lachasot Banoam Adoshem. Ulbakir Behe Cholo.
John.
My wife is too old to bear a child.
And he will be the prophet of the Most High, for he will make ready a people prepared for the Lord.
I am an old man.
You will be struck dumb and not be able to speak, because you believest not my words.
What name have you given him?
He shall have the name of John.
John? But Elizabeth, there is no one in your family who bears that name. Zechariah would not wish for this.
If he could speak, he would want a name that honors such a blessed child.
Where does this name come from, Elizabeth? Where all names come from.
His name is John.
He speaks.
His name is John.
So it's just a cool story that's going on. I don't know if you caught exactly what all happened. So Zechariah doubts the angel about his wife Elizabeth getting pregnant, and he is he's made mute, he's made dumb, where he cannot speak. Elizabeth gets pregnant, has a baby. On the seventh day, the day of circumcision, Zechariah speaks. His name is John. Now, there's a few things that I wish had been written, and kind of one of the things that I, when we're over with the middle school and the high school, I like to kind of look right, well, what's happening between the lines? Not unbiblical, but what's extra biblically, what else is going on? I mean, because we hear that, but then there's 9 months that we don't have any record of. So, what was it like for Zechariah when he walks out and he sees his wife Elizabeth, who he's just said is too old, and he knows that she's about, he can't tell her. He's like, you got a big surprise coming, honey. But he can't, he's not able to say anything. So all of a sudden, you know, we don't know the entire time span there, but all of a sudden she realizes she's pregnant. And she's probably freaking out. So she talks to him, and he can't say anything, kind of like, yeah, I knew this was going to happen. Remember back in the temple. So what happened at that point? How did those 9 months go for them? You know, did Elizabeth have morning sickness? And was Zechariah there just kind of, he couldn't say anything, like, I'm so sorry. He couldn't speak, but was he there for her? Did Elizabeth, Mary came to visit, and you remember the story, the baby inside of Elizabeth leapt with joy, and she knew that something special was here. Did Zechariah know that? Did she go and tell Zechariah that? And Zechariah, again, he can't speak to any of this. So we see now what happens at the seventh day after the birth, the day of circumcision, when he speaks. You know, and whether that video clip is exactly what happened or not, we don't know. I mean, the scripture does say he wrote down on a tablet, his name is John. So he holds it, you know, and then in the video, it's like, his name is John. Everyone kind of freaks out. It's like, we have not heard this voice for 9 months. Well, guess who else hasn't heard that voice for 9 months? Zechariah. And he's praying. Well, we know in the scripture exactly what happens at that point. He starts praising and blessing God for what he has done. So I want us to imagine again that we are at that event, at the day of circumcision. We're part of the family. We're kind of sitting around. Everything's going on. It's a big celebration as we see what's happening there. And suddenly Zechariah speaks. In verses 67 to 80 of Luke chapter 1, he continues. He says so much more than his name is John. And I'm going to read this straight through, exactly as I believe probably what happened with Zechariah, because for 9 months he's been pondering and thinking all of this. And because he was a priest, he knew all the prophecies that were going to be fulfilled in the Messiah that was coming. So here we are. He just, you know, he says, his name is John. And then he hears his own voice, and he lets loose with some wild worship. He says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Zechariah is a little excited here about what God had done, because he's seeing the fulfillment of the prophecy, but also because of the prophecy, he knows what God is about to do, and he cannot contain himself. The hope of Israel that Zechariah had been preparing for was coming to fruition right in front of his very eyes. He was experiencing what we sang earlier, a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. He was experiencing that firsthand. So I want us to take a little bit deeper look at his song that Zechariah sings here. Now, as opposed to when Pastor Aaron preached last week about Mary, which is a very personal, may it be to me as God has said, it was very personal. Zechariah's song is universal. God is doing something for his people. Zechariah had over 9 months to think about all of this. All that the scripture had said and the prophecies about the coming Messiah were coming true. When Mary visited them, not only did Elizabeth know that she was carrying the Messiah, but I believe Zechariah knew just as well. She visited and says she was there for 3 months. So Zechariah is not going to avoid his niece for 3 months. So I think if the Holy Spirit can speak to Elizabeth from the baby within her leaping, and the Holy Spirit has already spoken to Zechariah when he was in the temple about what was going to happen, I think he would also speak to Zechariah and kind of say, by the way, she's carrying the Messiah. So he knew that as well, but was unable to share anything about it. That's why he burst forth into song. So I want us this morning to look at three hopes that Zechariah sings about that were true for him, but are also true for us today. One, hope in God who acted to redeem us. Verses 67 to 75 really speaks of that. God has come to his people. Emmanuel, God with us. That was in one of the other songs that we sang. He is Emmanuel. The reason he came was to redeem us, to free us from the slavery of sin. He also speaks about raising up a horn of salvation. Now, Pastor Aaron's brother, Mike, likes to run with the bulls. I don't get it, and I know when he posts video, I'm like, seriously? But, I mean, he's also, like, secret agent guy with, you know, in the army and keeps going up. So he's probably going, oh, I need a little challenge in my life. But he does that, and I don't understand. And if you've ever watched, you know, the video of that, they're not really scared of the animal itself. It's those horns. The horns are what really are what they need to be aware of. And he speaks here of the horn of salvation. The horn is a representation of strength. The horn of an animal represents its strength. So here is he saying that he's raising up a horn of salvation. He's talking about we have a mighty Savior who can finish what he has started and bring it to completion. He is a strong warrior on our behalf. Salvation from our enemies. You see that in verse 71. He repeats it in verse 74. To rescue us from our enemies. He's talking not only about the practical enemies that Israel had, you know, around them and continue to have to this day. Obviously, as we, if you know anything about the history in the Middle East, Israel is just surrounded by its enemies. But he's also speaking here about the spiritual enemies that we will be battling. And he speaks about sin and death and hell, and that this blessed Messiah is going to redeem us and to save us from that as well. It's predicted fulfillment. You see in verse 70, out of the mouth of his prophets. So he's talking about, this is something that we've known about, and it's being fulfilled today. Zechariah just can't stop glorifying God in all that he does. He keeps his promises. He is faithful. These promises, this covenant, was made to Abraham many years before. And Zechariah is reminding us that God keeps his promises. And this distinguishes him from the other gods. Now, someone has counted that there are 456 prophecies in the Old Testament to identify the Messiah. And he is meeting all of them. I saw in glancing, I didn't write this down because there were just way too many zeros. They talk about what are the odds of someone able to fulfill 10 prophecies about them that were written over 450 years before, and you know how many can fulfill this many. And it was I think there were 17 zeros. You know, it said 10 comma and 17 zeros as the probability of anyone fulfilling all the prophecies written about them as Christ has done. And he's met every one of them and continues to meet all of those prophecies written about him. And Zechariah is just psyched about that. He has to tell everyone, I've known all this, and for 9 months I haven't been able to talk, so I've been studying it. I know who this guy is. This is awesome. It's happening now. And not only did God rescue us, but he also enabled us to serve him without fear. In verse 74 here, without fear and for all of our days. And isn't that what we're really called to do? To serve him. That's what Christ calls us to do, to serve him and to serve others. And he gives a little hint on the test here when he says, in holiness and righteousness. So when he talks about holiness, that is our standing and our vertical relationship with God. That all of our days we serve out of holiness to God. And then he speaks of righteousness. And that is our horizontal with our fellow man, that we are living right before them. Because of the holiness of God, we can live right and have right relationships and speak truth and love and all the other adjectives that kind of describe how our relationship with others should be. And he talks about that because he has hope in a God who has acted to redeem us. At verses 76, 77, we see his second hope. Hope in salvation through the forgiveness of sins. And he says at the end of it, and now he's also speaking to his own son. Because he's been talking about God is coming to do this. You, my child, are going to prepare ye the way of the Lord. Anybody remember Godspell? I didn't see any hands. I heard. All right, good. Thank you. All right. One of my, I absolutely love that musical, and whenever I was in it, I wanted to play John the Baptist because I just love that solo. And that's from Malachi 3:1, that I'm going to send someone who is going to prepare the way of the Lord. Here he speaks about it at the end of verse 76. Again, I wish we could really get into the mind of Zechariah. He's been studying this. He knows the Old Testaments. There's going to be this guy that is going to prepare the way of the Lord. It's my son. My son is preparing the way of the Lord. This is awesome. You know, I really would love it. I bet the circumcision turned, the time where they gathered for that turned into a big, huge party. Because not only were they dedicating the son, but Zechariah is flipping out. I mean, I bet there's a lot of dancing going on too. He's just going all over the place because he knows what's happening. So in Malachi 3:1, it says, "There I will send someone who prepares the way of the Lord." It had been over 450 years since that prophecy had been made. There's that time between Malachi and the beginning of kind of the New Testament and the New Testament times, over 400 years, 400 to 450 years of silence. As Zechariah's had 9 months of silence. So he's kind of understanding, kind of almost metaphorically, what's happening here. We have not heard from God in 400 years, and now it's coming, it's happening. And he knows that his son is the fulfillment. In Isaiah 53, he speaks about the Lord coming, being beaten, wounded, crushed for our sins. He bore the sins of many and interceded for sinners. Verse 77, he talks about that. The forgiveness of sins is coming. God was not just coming to the earth to check in on us. He was coming to save us for himself. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And that's what Christmas is really all about. It's about the hope of heaven coming and putting on skin. And I love the Message version of it, where it says he came, he moved into the neighborhood to dwell among us for a while. That's what it was. That's what God did for us. And that's what Christmas is all about. Third and finally, the third hope is hope for eternal peace in the kingdom to come. Verses 78 to 79. Zechariah's solo closes out here with one more burst of praise for who God is. That all of this, everything that he has just said, and this is all because of the tender mercy of our God. It's all because of God's mercies that this is even possible. It says, whereby the sunrise shall visit us. Some translations say, where the sun will rise upon us. And you can think S-U-N, the sun will rise. And you can also think S-O-N, the sun will rise among us, that he's going to grow among us, and then he will be put on a cross, high and lifted up. Again, another prophecy. There's so many things that we can get out of this as we read into it to understand exactly what's happening here. The sun is coming down from heaven, and he will shine a light upon us. Have you ever been lost in the dark? All right, full disclosure here. So sometimes on Sunday nights, LifeGate will come over here and play hide and seek. And I see two of my LifeGaters over smiling like, in the dark. And we don't allow lights to be turned on and no cell phones, which makes it kind of scary for the kids and some of the leaders as well, although Chris isn't here to defend himself. There is just, when you're in the dark, complete dark, and you don't know anything around you or anyone around you, that's where the staff kind of jumps in. And LifeGate, we would like to sneak up on the kids. I hope I'm going to still have a job after sharing all this. But we just have a lot of fun and make it dark. And there was one time, it was much like a Sunday like today. We played one week, and what we'll do is, it's really more sardines. We'll send one kid off, and then everyone has to go and try to find that kid, and you hide with them. So we showed up, and I think it was Chris and Michelle. They had a game ready to play, and all the kids go, "We want to do hide and seek. We want to do sardines again." We're like, okay. So we come over here. It's pitch black in the whole church. So we're right in here when we start, and we send off the one kid, and we're like, all right, 45 seconds, that's enough time. Now, go. And as they release, I'm standing here with Chris. I'm like, oh, the baptistry is still full of water. And a lot of kids like to hide in there. So all of a sudden, Chris and I had to go on either side to kind of defend. No, you can't go in there because in the dark, you get a really big surprise. It would be a swimming contest all of a sudden. We don't know what would happen there. But you get the picture. When it is completely dark, you don't know where you're going. You don't know what's in front of you. That actually is a representation of all of us. We are all lost in the dark. And the scripture, that is a metaphor that comes up over and over and over again, that we are lost in the dark. And that Christ is the light who comes to shine the way for us. And then a little bit further, in Matthew 5, he puts that on us. You are the light of the world. So it kind of follows through. If we were in this room and we could black out everything, just make it more like midnight, so it's completely pitch black in here. You know, no exit signs, no nothing. Everything is pitch black, and it's completely dark that you can't see in front of you. If I was to come up in here and light one single candle, and somebody will tell me later after the service how many lumens that is or whatever that means, how bright that is. That one little light would light up the entire room. We'd all be able to see everything. And that's what Christ comes. However faint that light can be in the dark world, we can see that light. And it's something that illumines our way. David also says in Psalm 119, your word is a light unto my path. The one thing with that, if you can imagine that, you know, you have a lamp here and there's just enough light to kind of show you where you're going. We as Christians, I think too many times, we want to know, so what's happening way back there? It's dark way back there. I want to know. If you've ever gone camping and you have like a lantern, you know that it lights maybe the next 5 feet. To find out what's happening down there, you got to trust what you see in the light. Oh, okay. And you have to follow a step at a time. We sometimes want to know the whole thing at the end. But the light that is coming, we have something that Zechariah didn't. We know the end of the story. We know how it ends. So that we do know what is at the end. As far as the life of Christ and where we as Christians will go. Maybe not the daily, what God is calling us to do. We still need to follow him step by step and day by day to do that. But that light guides us. And it guides us, as he says here in the end of verse 79, guides our feet into the way of peace. I'm reminded of Isaiah 6, 7, and 8. He is the Prince of Peace. That's one of the things I really love about the Bible, is like you kind of pick up, wait, all this stuff is connected. That as Zechariah is declaring that he is bringing us to peace, it's like, well, yeah, because he was prophesied to be the Prince of Peace. And then later on, we find out when he gives peace that nobody else can give anyway, that actually it's a peace that the world can't even understand. There's so much depth in some of these things that we're just looking at, maybe 15 verses here. There's so much more we can look at. And I want to encourage you, and I know Pastor Aaron would encourage you as well, take these scriptures and read them throughout the week. If you take even just this passage, Zechariah's song, and use that for your quiet time every day this week, something will stand out to you differently each day. Because your days change with whatever the weather's like, whatever's happening in family, whatever's happening at work, however you're feeling, and God will provide all that you need. Actually, the scripture says he'll give us more than we can ask or even imagine. So continue studying his word and find that peace that he has given. So in the end, Zechariah's song is not simply a way to announce the birth of John the Baptist, but rather to proclaim God's faithfulness, to proclaim God's salvation, and to proclaim God's peace. God has visited us in the person of Jesus Christ. And now we come to my two words. If you've heard any of my sermons, these two words I throw out every single time. So what? It's nice, that's great knowledge, but now what? So what? Because we've looked at the scripture, what do I do now? I don't want to just want, we don't want you just walking out of here just knowing something more about the Bible. If we believe that the scripture is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, it should be changing us because it's a living word. So I want to challenge you with a couple of different ways that I think that we should be responding. Two so what's for us. There are two ways to respond to this song of Zechariah's hope. One, as you read through this and understand the breadth and the depth of all of Scripture, understand that God has visited us as a fulfillment of his promise. And today, allow God to be your forgiver and your leader in your life. Accept the hope that you have been looking for. Allow him to save you and to redeem you, to give you peace, that you would serve him without fear. We need to understand that God, Emmanuel, God came in flesh, to put on flesh, to come and to live with us, so that he would die for us and allow us to dwell and live with him. That's the gospel. He came because of his love, died for us, that we could accept what he has given, that free gift, and live with him forever. Today may be the day that the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart, and you've been looking for hope, peace. And I want to declare right now, that hope can only be found in one person. That person is Jesus Christ. We're a week out from Christmas. Can you believe that? What greater gift than to give the one who came to give his life, to give him your heart? And say, here I am. Take me. Use me. I want to serve you. That's one way today. And after the service, if you have questions, I would love to speak to you about it. Pastor Aaron would. Pastor Rob, anyone, probably pretty much anyone in every other row, would love to speak to you about this. This is why we gather. This is what worship is about, to thank God for what he's done. The second way that you can respond is to understand that John, who Zechariah was singing about, was not the only one called to prepare the way. You and I are called to prepare the way for others to find Christ as well. Christ's last words were, when I leave, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. He doesn't say, you might be. You will be my witnesses. So therefore, go and make disciples. Baptize them. Teach them to understand and to live everything that I've taught you. We've been given a charge. We've been told, go prepare the way for someone. And if you're like me right now, someone just popped up in your mind. You're like, oh, you're talking about Bob. The guy that works next, that cubicle next to me, he drives me crazy. Or it could be it's that person that sits next to me in math class. And why did that face or that name just come into mind? That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. He still speaks, and he speaks that way, I believe. And I think he's laying on your heart right now to speak to that person. This week, be courageous. Tell them what Christ and Christmas means to you. If you're older, invite them out for a cup of coffee and just say, you know, Christmas, I love Christmas, the music, the decorations and all. Here's what it really means to me. Just share with them. Because that's what we're called to do. And if we truly love him, that should be pretty easy to do anyway. Probably Vanessa knew I was going to do this at some point. I always bring up my grandson, soon to be grandson. I just, as many times as I can, I like saying that because I'm excited about it. All right, so this is going to be my grandson. How much more should I be excited to tell someone about, I know God's son, and he's come to redeem you and give you life. But I'll hold back on that. But God may be calling you right now to prepare the way for someone, to share with them. We have a really easy way you can do it, and this is not a commercial or a plug, but next Saturday night, we're going to have a gorgeous Christmas Eve service in here with candles, a lot of Christmas hymns. Pastor Aaron is going to be opening up the Word and just sharing a devotion about what Christmas is about, who Christ is, what does this mean for us. And it's just an easy way to bring someone, you know, go. It's 5:00, so you can take them out for dinner afterwards, get a cup of coffee beforehand. It's very easy to bring them in and just say, you want to have a place where you can kind of rest and feel the love of God. And then the Holy Spirit will work the rest through you. But you need to respond to what you've heard today. You can't sit and say, I choose neither of those, because the Word of God calls you to act. Let me pray for us. God, we do thank you for who you are, that you came to put on flesh, to dwell among us for a while because of your love, so that you would die and we would receive you as our leader, our forgiver. And I just pray that you would continue speaking to each of our hearts today and throughout this week, God, to understand that the call on our life that you have, either to accept you as our Lord and Savior, or God, to go tell someone about you as our Lord and Savior. We just thank you for Zechariah's excitement about seeing his hope, the thrill of hope that he had. And I pray that you would give us that same thrill and joy in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And pray this in his name. Amen.